one verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, as we begin the Beatitudes. And Jesus said there, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, let me start by three things that it does not mean. It first of all does not mean being poor-spirited. There are some people who have little or no self-esteem and whose self-image is poor. And when that's the case, then their inner person is anemic, has no strength. And Jesus is not saying that you're going to be supposed to be a milquetoast who just always puts yourself down. But so it does not mean being poor-spirited. Secondly, it doesn't mean being shy and retiring versus noisy and outgoing. Okay. God granted us different temperaments and different personalities. Some are extroverts, where others are introverts. And it's possible to be an introvert and be proud, and to be an extrovert and be humble. And so it's not the kind of personality you have. The being shy and retiring means that you're poor in spirit. And thirdly, neither is being poor in spirit a groveling attitude, which is really mock humility. We see this in people who deny about themselves what everybody else knows is true. They've got a gift. Everybody else knows it. But when you say something to them, say, "Oh, no, I can't do that. No, not me." Okay? That kind of groveling attitude is not being poor in spirit. That is not, as you'll see in a few minutes, you don't understand yourself. Being poor in spirit means three things. It means knowing yourself, accepting yourself, and being yourself to the glory of God. It means knowing yourself, accepting yourself, and being yourself to the glory of God. So first of all, it means knowing yourself. Knowing your strengths and your weaknesses, your hidden desires, your ambitions, your spiritual gifts, your natural abilities, and being honest with yourself. Now, sometimes getting to know yourself can be a painful experience, but that's all part of maturing. And so if we don't learn who we really are, we really cannot be, in fact, poor in spirit. So we are to know ourselves. God made us uniquely, and we ought to acknowledge that, and we ought to be in touch with that. It also means accepting yourself. Some people, when they discover who they really are, deny their discovery, and they move into a life of pretending. As we've seen with some of the incidents in recent days of violent behavior of people who are doing things, you say, how in the world could someone ever get there? Okay. Some people go as far as pretending their way into a dream world of psychological problems and have completely lost touch with reality. And so you accept yourself as God has made you, as God has made me, and accept the discovery that we are unique. And when you accept yourself, then you find it easier to accept others. Because if you accept yourself, then you're not in comparison with others. You're not in competition with others. You're uniquely who you are. So you find it easier to accept others. And you find it easier to accept God's plan for your life. Because if you are uniquely made and you discover who you are, then likely, don't you think, that He has a unique place for you to be? And unique things for you to do. And that's pretty special. But also means being yourself to the glory of God. Being yourself to the glory of God. Your best means a constant growing in every area of your life. So being poor in spirit does not mean simply being what you always have been and never changing. It means becoming the best of who you are to God's glory. It means constant growing. It means using your strengths to overcome your weaknesses. But on the other side, using your weaknesses to discover the mighty power of God. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because God's grace works in us in our weakness. So you use your strength to deal with your weaknesses, but in your weaknesses, you use God's strength to fulfill what he wants you to do. So being yourself involves yielding to the Spirit of God and permitting that very sensitive, Holy Spirit who indwells you to fulfill God's will in your life. You are not imitating somebody else, or you're not envying somebody else. You are yourself, your best self, empowered by the Spirit of God, what God has called you to do. When I read a fundamental set of verses about salvation, I think I see this so clearly there. For in Ephesians it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that we won't boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that uniqueness of who we are, that we need to be in touch with, and we need to acknowledge, we need then to live out being yourself to the glory of God. So to be poor in spirit means knowing that in myself I am bankrupt, but in Christ I am rich. The person who is truly poor in spirit knows that every place of God's choosing is an important place because he guards our footsteps and guides our paths. Perhaps the word humility is another way of saying poor in spirit. The great pastor and writer Andrew Murray wrote that, quote, humility is not thinking meanly of yourself. It is simply not thinking of yourself at all. So it's not being putting yourself down, but not putting yourself forward. This explains why blessed are the poor in spirit is the first of the Beatitudes. Because until we admit our need, we can never receive what God has for us. As long as our own agenda is in the forefront and we don't admit our need, we won't receive what God has for us. So to be poor in spirit does not mean to deny your personality or to try to suppress it. It simply means yielding it to God for him to make it all that he wants it to be. Well, what are some of the characteristics then of being poor in spirit? There are several evidences of humility in the life of a believer. If you are poor in spirit, you accept others because you have accepted yourself. Now, this does not mean that you always agree with the other person. You don't always agree with what they are. You don't always agree with what they do, but you accept them just the same. And there's a difference between approval and acceptance. You accept, first of all, you accept others because you're not in competition and you don't have to change their life. You just have to be involved in it. Secondly, the characteristic of being poor in spirit is you accept circumstances. Am I always trying to manipulate people and circumstances for my own benefit and comfort? Are you ever in the presence of someone you think you're being played? That they want their agenda to get done? That person is not poor in spirit. Am I willing to give in to make things easier for someone else? We're not talking about on a truth issue here. We're talking about on will and how strong it needs to be. Paul said, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, let me give you a caveat here. This does not mean that Christians never try to improve their circumstances. Okay. It doesn't say that you're not going to strive for a better set of circumstances, because that would be complacency, not contentment. So I've met many people who said, oh, it's never going to get any better. I better live with this. That is not contentment. That is not being satisfied with your circumstances. You need to, when you can, strive for more and better. But it doesn't mean that the poor in spirit do not chafe in uncomfortable circumstances and spend their time complaining both to God and others. I'm sure you've met people like that who, if you said it's a bright sunny day out, they said, yeah, but we wanted rain. Okay. And no matter what it is, the circumstances will always be other than what they have, okay, and what they want. Okay. We don't chafe under those circumstances, and we don't spend our time complaining both to God and to others. So we accept others because we've accepted ourselves. We accept circumstances. Okay. We also, being poor in spirit, has a right attitude toward things. A right attitude toward things. Those who are poor in spirit do not find their satisfaction in things they can do with or they can do without. Paul wrote this. He said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Now listen, if things change my attitudes, then things are my master, not my servant. Okay? If things change my attitude, then things are my master, not my servant. And that is the sin of idolatry. The proud person is possessed by things. The humble person possesses things and uses them for the good of others and the glory of God. The proud person is always telling you what they have. But the poor in spirit person is happy to use what God gives them. So the third one is a right attitude toward things. And the fourth one is this. A person who's poor in spirit accepts God's will for their life. The person who is poor in spirit joyfully accepts the will of God. The proud person resists God's will. The danger of resisting God's will is found in Psalm 106:15. Listen carefully. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. Now, I've heard people who pray and say, if it's God's will, they tack it on because they don't want to pray in faith, expecting God to do something that's big and marvelous. Okay, I'm not talking about using God's will as an escape mechanism. But when what I want is what I want, okay, I better be careful if I'm asking God for what I want rather than finding out if that's what he wants. Because how many believers have gotten what they asked for, but they got a wasting spirit with it? Or a leanness of soul? The person who's poor in spirit is not afraid to ask God for the big things, but doing so in terms of his will, knowing that he will give us what we need to fulfill the circumstances and the number of things we need and the acceptance of people, all of those things together. The person who is self-satisfied and self-sufficient, who feels no need for God, is not poor in spirit. The believer who argues with God's will and complains about circumstances is not poor in spirit. The person who fishes for compliments and then inflates when compliments come is not poor in spirit. Leaders who are harder on others than they are on themselves are not poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit means to know yourself, to accept yourself, and to be yourself to the glory of God. It means letting God use both your strengths and your weaknesses to accomplish his will and glorify his name. But what are some of the consequences then of being poor in spirit? Or putting the question this way, how can humility, being poor in spirit, bring blessing? An attitude of humility is exactly opposite to what the world teaches, and usually opposite to what most people practice. Assert yourself is the world's slogan. Don't let anyone walk over you. Assert yourself. But Jesus says, humble yourself. Now, how can humility bring blessing when you live in a cutthroat world? That's the question. Well, first of all, humility is godlike. And anything that makes us more like God is bound to bring blessing. In Psalm 113, 5 and 6, listen. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down, humbles himself, to look on the heavens and the earth? God, who put everything into being, humbles himself to look on this world. You see it in the Son. God the Son humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He didn't think all of his glory and his prerogatives of God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. I'm saying this is a characteristic of God. It's something I'd never thought about until I was doing the research on this. Have you ever thought of the humility of the Holy Spirit indwelling us? The Holy Spirit was with God from all eternity. He has all the prerogatives of God. But he chooses to live in us, volunteering to the task of drawing us to Christ and sealing us and pleading on our behalf, especially when we don't know what to do. Is it not God-like to be humble? God-like to be poor in spirit at that level? So humility will make us more like God, and that's bound to bring blessing. It's difficult to consider or conceive of a Christian growing in grace apart from humility, because true poverty of spirit is the soil out of which the fruit of the Spirit can be cultivated. Second, that's the first thing. Humility is godlike. It makes us like him. Secondly, being poor in spirit makes us kings. Scripture says we reign in life. Blessed are the poor of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We control by being controlled. No person has a right to exercise authority who himself or herself is not under authority. Have you ever thought of that? No person has a right to exercise authority who is not under authority. We reign in life by submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans 5:17. Here we are in the midst of a very clear theological passage about salvation. In Matthew 5:17, it teaches us, Romans 5:17. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. With your salvation comes a reigning in this life. And what's involved in reigning in life? Well, first of all, it gives us authority. Yeah. When we submit to Christ, he is able to share his authority with us. Pride always weakens us because it cuts us off from fellowship with the Lord. When we think we can do it, which is pride, we don't ask his help, and we don't have fellowship with him, or as much fellowship as we could have. So we reign as kings because we submit as servants. So we have authority. Ever had anyone say to you, "What right do you have to tell me this?" Well, you have the right of Jesus Christ. And we speak on his behalf because he is the way, the truth, and the life. It's a delegated authority because it comes as we submit to him, as we're poor in spirit to him, not as we are proud. Say, well, yeah, I wanted you to hear, see this because you need to change. No, that's pride. That's my trying to convince you. But saying this is what Jesus has said is a delegated authority that comes from being poor in spirit. And secondly, it gives us liberty. Pride always makes a slave of a person. Oh, proud people don't think so. But pride makes a slave of a person, where humility sets that person free. When you live to promote yourself, then you are bound to become a slave of people or things or circumstances. I mean, you can't help but talk about the living illustration of this, who happens to have a kind of an important position in the United States. If anyone says anything nasty about him, he's shaken to the core. And yet he's the most powerful person on the face of the earth. Talk about stupid. You're not free if you're proud, because you're always in comparison. You always have to be better than. You always have to be proving yourself to. When you live to promote yourself, you're bound to become a slave of people or things or circumstances. You're never really free to be yourself, because self has already enslaved you through pride. Those who are poor in spirit, though, are not disturbed by the attitudes or criticisms of others, because they live to please God. Humility means that you look to God for everything you need. This sets you free, then, from people and from circumstances and from things, because your spirit is satisfied in Him. And you're not having to pretend, going back to what we said, know yourself, to pretend to be something else. If you need nothing but God, then nothing and no one can be a threat to you. You are free. What does it matter what someone says? Because the final judge has said, I do not condemn you. I died for you. I graciously will work in you. I delight to have fellowship with you. I want to use you. But the submission is the way you get there. Thirdly, that being humble in spirit, in terms of ruling, gives us adequacy. And I want us to read 1 Samuel 2, verses 6 to 8. I want you to hear what God says here. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the Lord are the Lord, of the earth are the Lord's. And on them he has set the world. Now, if we say that we believe God's word is inspired, and we believe God's word is accurate, and we ignore what God says about how it's ordered, okay, we don't really believe what God has said. And what God says is that he raises the poor from the dust, he lifts the needy from the ash heap, he makes them sit with princes, inherit the seat of honor. Okay, he makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He's pretty big. He's pretty strong. And he gives us adequacy. For when we are low enough, then God can trust us with a throne and with a scepter. It's only the person who knows their limitations, who knows what to do with the resources that are granted to them, because he lets him grow. And the reality is, in all of our lives, okay, we don't get the big task up front. I remember James Dobson saying in his first film series, when his kids were just little, he said, "It takes a steady hand to hold a full cup, so I don't plan to give my kids much." And his kids have turned out really well because he didn't give them everything up front. They worked through the process that they could be entrusted with the resources they needed. That's what we're talking about here. God will make us adequate, but the adequacy depends on our trust in him, depends on being poor in spirit. So when you and I are poor in spirit, God gives us a kingdom. We're part of the kingdom of God, and we reign in life. Don't have pity on Christians. We're going to suffer in the days to come for sure. But don't have pity. We're reigning because we are heirs. And this is the paradox of the Christian life. We surrender that we might reign. And this leads to authority, to liberty, and to adequacy. So then, the question of any sermon should be, well, how do I do it? Okay? How do we cultivate this grace of humility? How is it possible to succeed in this difficult world while seeking to be poor in spirit? And let me give you four steps. First of all, step one, accept God's estimate of yourself. You had to do this to become a Christian. If you didn't go to the place where you said, "I am a sinner and I have no hope and I throw myself on the grace of God," you haven't become a Christian, whether you think you have or not. Because I had to know who I was to know what I needed, not to bargain with God for what I wanted. Well, the same thing is true as how you grow in the Christian life. You have to have a right God's estimate of who you are. And the scripture says, "Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think." It says to think with a sober estimate. So don't say, "Wait a second, I'm doing a pretty good job, and if God would help me with these few other things, I think you'd be better." No. The estimate is, except God works in me, I'm going to be a complete failure here. Not going to pull it off. But on the other side, do not think of yourself more lowly than you ought to think, because God has promised you blessings that came with your salvation. He has given you the victory that he's already purchased. And he's given you the position that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And the devil will come along and take you back to the place of failure, but have you wallow there. The correct estimate that we have to have is recognizing that left to my own devices, I'm in big trouble. But because of the work that Christ has done in me, because I've been saved, I am declared to be holy, to be a child of God, to be adopted into his family, to be seated with Christ in heavenly places, to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be able to think Christ's way. Now, you have to have God's estimate of yourself. So that's the first one. And we tend to go to one side or the other of that pendulum. And you find some people have said, "No, I can't, that's a complete waste." And other people say, "I'm doing pretty good." Okay, the reality is, you can't pull it off, but he's going to do it in you. You have to believe both. Secondly, yield yourself daily to God daily and draw your strength from him. The scripture says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Well, you can do a lot of things with the skill set God gave you, but they're not really worthwhile in the long haul in the big picture of eternity. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And the word of God will transform your mind, Romans 12:2 says, so that you will have the mind of Christ. So the reason that you need to be into scripture is so that you will have your mind cleansed and immersed with the truth that you need to see, compared with everything else that's impinging on you, where people are spending millions of dollars to change your thinking. So you know what God says. Yield yourself to God daily and to his word. Thirdly, focus on Christ and his blessings. Focus on Christ and his blessings. Too many people believe humility comes from studying their own sins and failures, but that is not true. If you simply and continuously look at where you have fouled up, you will wallow in that sense of failure. It's not the badness of people, the scripture says, that leads to repentance, but it is the goodness of God. I challenge you to find where that scripture is. I make you dig a bit. But it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. We think if I could show a person how bad they are, they might repent. The Spirit of God will do that. But he'll do it by showing the goodness of God. He woos you to where you ought to be and what he's really like. We are to be fixing then our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The more you contemplate the goodness of God, the lower you will sink before him. And if you and I will meditate on his goodness, we will grow in humility and poverty of spirit. You see, it's not looking at how bad I am. It's looking how big God is and getting a perspective of how much I need his help. Okay. Which is different than putting yourself down. It's actually growing into that Christ-likeness that we talked about earlier. And fourthly, look for opportunities to serve others. We're talking about being poor in spirit. Look for opportunities to serve others. Humility and service go together. The proud look to others to serve them. They didn't make my room right. They didn't make the meal the way I wanted it. The proud look to others to serve them. Whereas the humble look the way to serve others. You see Jesus doing that at the Last Supper, do you not? The disciples, at a time that they should have been more sensitive than any time in their lives to what was going on, were arguing about, I'm not going to do the foot washing tonight. I want to sit beside Jesus. Jesus took and washed all their feet, right? It's built in to being godlike. The Bible says in Philippians 2:3, consider others better than yourselves. It's not a put down. It's a recognition of how valuable people are. Serve one another in love, Galatians 5:13. But even, Paul says in Philippians 2:17, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. He wrote that from prison. Sacrifice and service are the twin children of humility. So don't look for the big opportunities worthy of your abilities. They will come later in time. God multiplies opportunity, opens doors. The sin of pride has ruined more lives than perhaps any other sin, because it's the sin that invites Satan to rule. It's the sin, for example, that cost King Saul, first of all, his character, then his crown, and ultimately it cost him his life. But consider his nemesis, King David. Humility is the grace that made David the king. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father, we pray that you help us recognize that humility is key to knowing you and to serving you and to find the fulfillment that you're meant to have both in time and eternity. And may we determine to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.